Hebrews chapter 11 and Romans chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and Romans chapter 4. In Hebrews 11, we'll read verses 1 through 3. In Romans 4, we will read verses 13 through 18. May you now hear the living and the abiding words of the Lord. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. This is the living and the abiding word of God. Let him who has ears, let him hear. You may be seated. And let's ask the Lord to grant his word to come to us in a way that will remain and will affect us not just today, but all of our lives. So let's pray together. O Lord, you who formed the earth, spread out the heavens, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, we ask today for your Spirit to give to us understanding of a very crucial truth that flows necessarily from Scripture and that shows us that you are the sovereign creator of all things. And our world is so filled today with wrong and muddled thinking, with views of our origins and how things really are. So today, what is right is called wrong, and what is wrong is called right, and light is deemed darkness, and darkness is deemed light. Truly, the foolish heart is darkened by unbelief. So we ask that the light of the gospel and the revelation of Scripture would shine the penetrating beam of truth upon our hearts to show us the light of Christ. We ask that you would grant good success to the hearing and preaching of your word this day. For it's in the name of Christ, the name that is above every name, that we pray. Amen. We're continuing today on our series that we began about a month ago, our short series on creation, how it should affect our lives, how we should think about it, how it should form our thinking. The issue we want to probe today is another branch of that broad issue of creation. Today we want to talk about the doctrine of creation ex nihilo, creation out of or from nothing. Creation ex nihilo, from nothing. Now, Aristotle uttered a very famous dictum centuries ago that is considered a very elementary, very basic maxim of all truth and logic. The Latin goes like this, ex nihilo, nihil, fit. In other words, out of nothing, nothing comes. Basic, right? Billy Preston song, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You remember that one? You little ones don't, I know. But probably some of you older ones don't either. It didn't quite actually make it into the church's songbook. But it's really based upon this truth of ex nihilo. Now, I know Billy Preston was not singing about the doctrine of creation ex nihilo. But it's echoed that famous dictum of Aristotle that from nothing, nothing comes. The world at the time thought of something as always existing. That there was some eternal stuff, eternal matter that just always was. You know, for Aristotle, that eternal something was the material world. The world was eternal. For a guy like Plato, that which was eternal was the world of ideas or the world of forms, of which the world was an eternal copy, an imperfect copy, but a copy nevertheless. Now, the early church, of course, taught that God was that eternal something. That it was God that made the world and all things therein. And yet, over the centuries in the history of the church, accommodations were made to that existing eternal stuff of which the unbelieving ancient mind held to. That there was something eternal other than God, alongside of God. Oftentimes the church didn't entirely purge its thinking of that dualism. Before we get into this issue of creation ex nihilo, let me just do a little bit of a review, since it's been several weeks since we last talked about this doctrine of creation. You remember, we began stating how creation is a crucial plank in the believer's worldview. That creation shows us how we are to think, how we are to live. We are to order our thinking according to this doctrine of creation, unlike the pagan world. We talked a little bit about what a worldview is, that it's a lens, it's a scale, it's like glue. It's a foundation as well. All of these things to help us understand, interpret our world and reality. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone fits what they experience and how they think into this worldview. And for the Christian, creation must be a very important, critical grid through which we understand our world. And we looked at four biblical texts. There's many that we could have looked at, but four in particular, obviously Genesis 1:1-3, it shows us God is the great creator of all things. Now, theologians have often differed as to how to structure Genesis chapter 1. Some see Genesis 1 and 2 as God creating all things ex nihilo, and verses 3 and following being creation subsequent to that. Often God using subsequent materials that he had originally created. Others see fiat creation at various points where it said, and God said. But clearly, God spoke the worlds into existence. He is the great creator of all things. Now, we didn't make a huge point of that. That is the triune God that we see who is the creator. And you see hints of that in Genesis 1. But when we went to John chapter 1, verses 1-5, and verse 14 especially, we saw that there is the Word that is eternal, who is alongside God, who is God also, distinguished from God, and yet God, that the Word is created. Through Him, all things were made. Nothing was made apart from the Word. And then in verse 14, we saw who the Word is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh. We moved over to Colossians chapter 1 and noted two verses there in which Christ, the Word, is preeminent in all creation. He not only created all things belong to Him, and all things are created for His glory. He's preeminent. He's supreme. We talked a little bit about Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, in which all people, all who have ever lived, from creation outside, from creation inside, who we are, made in the image of God, all people know God. And yet, every person exchanges that truth, God the Creator, for a lie. They suppress the truth. And so we see how that's being done in our day as well. We talked a little bit about how creation is denied in our contemporaneous society. But even in the church, creation is either ignored or it's watered down. Sometimes it's even outright denied. The big truth we saw in all this was the creator-creature distinction. That it must order how we really understand everything. That God is not on the same plane, not on the same level. He's not on a scale in the scale of being that we are. He's not just on a higher rung of the ladder of being. That God is absolutely unique. He is the creator. We are the creatures. And of course, the main application it wanted us to see is how all of this is foundational in our lives. That if there are cracks in that foundation, that it will affect how we relate to our God. Because if we don't see this creator-creature distinction, we will usurp God's place in our life. We will not live out the truth that God is God and we are not. So today we want to continue on examining more of this teaching, this doctrine of creation, how it impacts our life. And we want to see another absolutely critical aspect in this doctrine of creation, because without a proper biblical understanding of this truth, the biblical view of creation will be undermined and it will be reduced to the level of other views of the world, just one among many competing views of the world. But as it is, this doctrine is one that sets it off, the biblical view of creation, from all others. What is the doctrine of creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing? Well, our Westminster Confession of Faith states this way. It pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That Latin phrase, ex nihilo, means out of or from nothing. Now, like Aristotle, most people in the ancient world did not view nothing as nothing. The Greek mind believed in an eternal stuff, whether it be atoms or matter, some eternal formless thing that they called non-being. Sounds strange to our ears, but in their world, non-being still had some sort of being. It just didn't have real kind of being. This stuff was impersonal. And for a guy like Plato, this stuff was, as we mentioned, the eternal forms from which the world of matter mirrored it. For others, there were various gods, finite gods, that would use this eternal stuff to make the world. Various creation sagas, myths, are quite fanciful in how they describe various gods and what they made the world out of eternal existing stuff, even sometimes other gods. When we use the phrase creation out of nothing, there is a tendency to think of nothing as something, right? Even the way we define it and think about it. To speak of nothing, you have to say something about it, don't you? I mean, if I were to tell you right now, think of nothing. How many of you could actually think of nothing? To speak of nothing, you have to say something, and that tends to infer that nothing actually is something. And we have to define nothing using something. One dictionary says that nothing is, quote, nothing is something that has no existence. I said earlier, I think if I were writing a dictionary, under the entry nothing, I wouldn't put anything. There'd be nothing there. You know. It's like if you ever get a question in your philosophy class on existentialism, don't write anything. He'll think you're brilliant. How can something having no existence still be something? How can we truly say that nothing is? Right? To say that nothing is nothing, you have to say it's something. So we see in all of this the difficulty, the limitations of our language. There's an old illustration. I'm sure most of you have heard it. Perhaps some of you younger ones have not. But there were two scientists who discovered that they could clone humans. And so they challenged God. And they said to God, we don't need you anymore. We can make life all by ourselves. And God replied, okay, let's have a man-making contest, shall we? Scientists said, good. We will do it exactly the way you did it in the beginning. And so they reached down and they grabbed a handful of dirt. Suddenly there was a booming voice from heaven that said, wait a minute, get your own dirt. And that, in a very silly way, illustrates what we're talking about here. Nothing. Nothing from nothing doesn't leave something. Nothing is not something. And that's why some have thought it would be better to speak of creation into nothing. But the problem, if you think of creation out of nothing, having pre-existing matter, creation into nothing is pre-existing space. And that's a problem as well. There was no space either. God made it all. So creation is neither out of pre-existing material or into pre-existing space or some kind of place. But you know, even though we have to use language and we have to think and talk about nothing in the way that we define it, we can still approach an understanding of it, even if it's in a finite, limited way. So creation out of nothing emphasizes that God created the world without any eternal pre-existing stuff or matter. There was nothing. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. The only thing that there was God. And this something is the eternal tri-personal God. So we have creation ex nihilo. Now some have remonstrated that creation ex nihilo, it's but a philosophical construct that's not really taught in the Bible. The church had to come up with something in order to set off its doctrine of creation. That the Bible does not explicitly teach creation from nothing. So we want to ask ourselves the question, where does Scripture teach creation ex nihilo, or what does it teach or lead us to believe? You see, Scripture leads us not only to believe explicit statements that it makes, but Scripture also leads us to believe the good and necessary deductions or conclusions or consequences that it also makes, whether it's direct statement or indirect by necessary implication. Now, there is no verse that we can go to in the Bible and say, and point to and say, God created all things out of nothing. No verse that I've been able to find. There is an apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees that the context there is a godly mother is exhorting her son who is being who's going to be put to death for his faithfulness to the God of Israel. And this godly mother exhorts her son to put his trust in the God who made heaven and earth and everything in it of things that were not. And of course, the Latin Vulgate actually uses the phrase ex nihilo. But this is Maccabees. It's not inspired Scripture. It's not in the canon of Scripture. But it does show us a little bit of the faith of those in the period between the closing of the canon of the Old Covenant and the coming of Christ in the New. Creation ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. It is a good and necessary consequence, though, from the entire revelation of the Bible beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the creation narrative. It is a necessary conclusion from Scripture, just like the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, as we look at the passages that we read, we notice some things from Hebrews and from Romans. The context of Hebrews 11 is about faith, and it's pointing us to understand the faith that pleases God. The context is describing the kind of faith that endures, the kind of faith that does not shrink back under destruction, the kind of faith that understands who God is and believes in Him, and that grasps the truth of God. It points us to understand also creation is through faith in God and in His Word. And what's interesting is that trusting God for salvation is like trusting God when it comes to creation. Faith in creation is, in essence, the same faith that Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, all those others in the hall of heroes of the faith that we read about. Faith is directed towards the invisible. By faith, one trusts God in the absence of sight. When you see it, when you touch it, faith is not needed. Faith rests upon the authority of another. By faith, we trust God's statement that the world came from what is not seen. And so scientists cannot trace the elements of the world back to some visible starting point. They don't like to talk about it, but whatever theory it is, Big Bang, or whatever it might be, there's always, well, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Ad infinitum. And of course, you have to stop somewhere, right? If the conversation is going to continue. The visible world, according to Hebrews 11, has no visible source. It's an invisible source, an invisible basis. Now, to be clear and to be honest, this text, though it's consistent with creation ex nihilo, it could leave open the possibility that God used some non-visible stuff to create the world. But it does point us to the fact that we cannot understand the world through things that are from really natural science. It's beyond that. And we get to the Romans 4 passage. Here's a little bit stronger text that points us to creation ex nihilo. Here we have God giving Abraham a promise in verse 13. And throughout this section of Scripture, Paul is arguing that the way that Abraham realized the promise was not, he didn't earn it by keeping the law. He simply believed God who gave him the promise. It was by faith and trust, trusting in who this God is, that Abraham received the promise. Abraham believed in the God who gave him the promise, verse 17. Abraham believed in this God, notice in verse 17, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now, it doesn't use the exact phrase out of nothing, but it's a pretty strong pointer to creation ex nihilo. I think it's really strong. Others think it's not nearly as strong. They would like, a phrase to actually say out of nothing in the original language. But here we have Abraham is the model of those who trust in God. A trust even when we see no visible evidence of fulfillment. But creation ex nihilo is a necessary consequence, conclusion from what the Bible teaches. We see clearly that the world had a beginning. The world included everything. Prior to the world, there was only God. There was no material out of which God could make the world or would make the world. And creation is universal, including all material. So all material as well is itself created. And when we think about the creator-creature distinction, it means, again, that again there's no lower end continuum with God at the top. And there is no sense in which the world has a divine essence. In other words, though there was no material, it's not like God made the world from his own being. We'll talk about that in a moment. So, there can be no eternity of matter or the world because of these truths, these implications, these necessary truths that come from Scripture. That in the beginning, before the beginning, there was only God, nothing. The world in which early Christianity arose, the world of the day held to the eternity of matter, or the fashioning of material by a lesser deity. It was Augustine who broke with the Greek, the Gnostic, and the Manichaean view of a series of emanations from God to make the world. And Augustine clearly taught creation ex nihilo. And what happened was that this doctrine separated the biblical view of creation from two important erroneous views of the world. The first was materialism. The idea that there's an eternal form of stuff that we've talked about that always existed. Modern day agnostics, atheists, have actually really adopted materialism as their worldview. And basically they've just repackaged it. That idea of an eternal non-being, a stuff that made the world. In their view, something does indeed come from nothing. A nothing that exists. A nothing that may be particles and atoms. Victor Stenger, who's an American particle physicist, he actually wrote this. And this is his understanding of how something comes from nothing. Uncaused, random quantum fluctuations in a flat, empty, featureless space-time can produce, he goes on to talk about, protons and energy sufficient to produce all the mass of the universe. And then he says, it just happened that the forces and particles lent themselves to the generation of carbon and other atoms with the complexity necessary to evolve living and thinking organisms. Strikes me odd that a rationalist would actually say, it just happened that. If you and I, as believers, say, well, it just happened that God made the world. They go, oh, you foolish, non-thinking, you know, Christian bigot. You know. But they can say it and get away with it. So creation ex nihilo rules out materialism, that there was this stuff. But it also rules out, we haven't talked a lot about this, pantheism. The idea that there's an essential, that there's an ontological, that the world is made of the very being and essence of God. That there's a sameness, again, a denial of the creator-creature distinction. I want to tell you something. Pantheism is overtaking the worldview of the West in terms of materialism being the dominant worldview. Pantheism is coming in all kinds of places. Postmodernism is very pantheistic. The truth, the idea that truth is what you want it to be. The idea is that you create your own truth. You have your truth, you have your truth. That's a reflection of pantheism as well. Well, all right, so how important is creation ex nihilo to you today? How much have we thought about it and really understood that here is something upon which we as Christians that undergirds what we believe, but how well, how self-conscious are we of what it's really telling us and what it means as we leave this place, as we rub shoulders with people, as we go about our jobs, maybe not as scientists, but whatever it might be. Creation ex nihilo, that God made everything out of nothing. I would suggest that in many ways this truth is like the operating system in your computer. It operates in the background. But that if anything goes wrong with it, there's all kinds of problems that occur. Without this truth as a foundation in your thinking, you would lose the glue of what holds how you understand everything together. And so we cannot overstate the importance of this doctrine. I think that for most Christians, it's not that they oppose creation ex nihilo. I think for a lot of Christians, it's just that we haven't thought much about it. We may have heard it in a sermon or in Sunday school or maybe read it in a blog somewhere, but to really examine what it means to us, we haven't done that. And frankly, even just ignoring it or not understanding it, in many ways, it can damage our growth in grace just as much as if we outright opposed it. Let me just say that in the first place, this is important because creation ex nihilo is indispensable if you truly believe that God is sovereign. I believe it was R.C. Sproul that said he never talked to a Christian that denied the sovereignty of God. It'd be a strange to say, no, I don't believe God's sovereign. Most do believe God is sovereign. But he said, when you probe down what that really means, what that entails, you find out they have a God who's really not all that sovereign, really not all that in control. Hermann Bavinck, late 19th, early 20th century Dutch theologian, he put the matter in very stark terms. He said this, if only a single particle were not made out of nothing, put it in the negative, God would not be God. R.C. years later, R.C. Sproul echoing Bavinck said that if just one atom of the universe was independent of God, outside his control, then God would not be sovereign. God would not be God. Now, what do they mean by this when they said if even one little particle, one little atom were independent of God, well, they realized that if creation ex nihilo were not true, there would be something independent of God. And if there is anything independent of God, God is not sovereign. Because to be sovereign means everything is dependent upon the sovereign. There's not one little rogue splinter group or particle or atom, but what it must depend upon God who made it. Now, when you look at the history of world religions and philosophy, you find that civilizations and cultures are very satisfied to have gods that were not all sovereign. It's the tendency for us as human beings. We want God to be there when we need him, but we don't want him to control everything, right? And that's the universal tendency because of our sin. And so cultures, civilizations, even religions have a limited God in terms of control, power, influence, and presence. But the God of Scripture is qualitatively, infinitely different from the gods who worked with pre-existing matter or eternal laws and principles in order to do their work. You see, Christianity just will not permit an abridged or a truncated view of God's sovereignty, because if it did, it would not be Christianity. So, if you maybe even unwillingly place logic, or if you place matter, or even the human will on a par with God, you dilute creation ex nihilo, and you depreciate the sovereignty of God. So don't do that. Don't depreciate the sovereignty of God. Another reason why creation ex nihilo is important, because embracing creation ex nihilo is absolutely critical if you really desire to follow Christ as Lord. If you really desire to follow Christ as Lord. Now, some of you probably say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that if you reject creation ex nihilo, that you cannot be a Christian? Isn't this placing a conclusion above the direct teaching of Scripture, making it more important than believing Jesus in order to be saved? I mean, when we present the gospel, is it our practice to say, oh yeah, by the way, creation ex nihilo? Now, I'm not saying that one must intellectually or theologically understand creation ex nihilo before they can be a follower of Christ. It's not a plank in the gospel message, the message that Jesus came and died for sins, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, that he ascended into heaven, that before he ascended he was seen by Peter and John and the rest of the apostles and even 501 times. That's the gospel, that Christ came, he died according to the Scriptures for sins. But creation ex nihilo is necessary. It's a necessary deduction. It's a necessary conclusion that goes into all upon which the gospel stands. And following Christ means adhering to and thinking the same way and living according to the whole revelation of God, what he reveals in Scripture, not just what some Bible versions might put in the red letter. Every word of the canon of Scripture is the word of Christ, and it is mine. You do not have the mind of Christ if you ignore, deny, or reject the explicit and the implicit teachings of Scripture. Third reason why creation out of nothing is important, because understanding creation ex nihilo enables you to explain and to defend the Christian faith and worldview. Without it, you can't properly do it. We hear a lot today about science. And by the way, science is wonderful. Science couldn't happen apart from Christianity. We need more scientists. We need more that will study the world and understand the laws that have been discovered, but also understand that it is the way it is because God made it that way. But the truth is that creation is beyond the natural, beyond the capacity of natural science. It's not contrary to science. As I said, if Christianity were not true, science, natural science, would not be possible. So the Hebrew passage informs us that creation is understood by faith. That is to say, by God's revelation when it comes to how it came about, how it started. But more than that, it shows us God, that He's the one. He's the creator. And so Christians should be natural scientists. We can talk about light years and galaxies and redshifts and expanding space all within the paradigm of creation ex nihilo. Without creation ex nihilo, it doesn't work. But the moment that we place creation out of nothing by God, if we place it in opposition to natural science, that's the moment that we adopt a worldview opposed to God. If there is eternal matter, as physicists Hawking or Stenger and others assert, then the God of Scripture is not God. Like Paul, we might as well just eat and drink because tomorrow it's over, folks. Nothing. Doctrine of creation ex nihilo informs us about the mighty power of God to create, to do whatever He will. And when it comes to the new birth, being born again, being a child of God, being saved, being regenerated. You know, all those ways that we use to describe what it means to be a child of the living God, to be rightly related to Him. Creation ex nihilo is not just about creating material things like mountains or hills or rocks or particles or atoms. It's about creating life. Making things exist. Making things real. So creation ex nihilo is important, and it must be important to you and to me because in a way, its analogy, it foreshadows the new birth. The new creation which God brings about ex nihilo. When He brings life to you and to me who were dead in our sins and our trespasses. If it weren't for God who brings into existence that which does not exist, we would not be alive spiritually. So again, recall the Romans 4 passage. It's telling us about Abraham's faith. He was declared right before God. How he was brought into this living and vital union and relationship with God, his creator. God simply gave Abraham a promise. What a promise, right? Heir of the world. And when Abraham pondered this promise, he looked at himself. He was over 100. He was 100 years old. Going to have a child. But then he looked at Sarah. I know I can't. I know, surely know she can't have a child. And besides, and there's two strikes right there. The third strike is she could never bear children. Triple whammy. So as he looked at himself, as he looked at Sarah, as he looked at the evidence around him, no way. Well, it's his promise, right? But Romans 4 tells us he considered who God was. Not who he was. Not who Sarah was. And Abraham, it says, believed God. What kind of God? What God? The God who gives life to the dead, calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's the God Abraham believed in. Abraham believed in the God who creates ex nihilo. And this God not only created life in that barren, dusty, non-functional womb of Sarah, this God created spiritual life in the heart of Abraham, in the heart of Sarah, in the heart of his offspring whom he will. You see, it was never just about creating things with God. It was about creating life. Real life. Life that would respond. Life that would be attracted to the Creator. Material things are fine. They're great. They add to life. But if there is no spiritual life, life that loves, life that responds to God, all those material things are meaningless. We read all the time about those who have all the material things they could want and yet are miserable. And it's because apart from spiritual life in Christ, those material things will all lose their value at some point. They can never satisfy. Because our satisfaction was designed, was created to be found only in God, only in Christ. And the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who created ex nihilo, shines the light of life in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When you were born again, when you were regenerated by the Spirit of God, you were given life to respond to the one who created you. The God kind of created life. Life, real life. Life, ex nihilo. In your heart. And because of the gospel, you went from death, spiritual death, spiritual non-life, to real spiritual life. Life will be complete in the resurrection, the fulfillment of creation, ex nihilo. So listen, creation, ex nihilo, is not designed to solve your personal problems, but it will lead you to the God who will. Creation ex nihilo is important. It brings the truth that God is greater than anything or anyone that you ever face. He's greater than any obstacle, any difficulty, any sin, any defeat, anything. Even when things look like they're over, finished, done, God is God. You are not. He brings life out of nothing. He can bring life out of destruction. He can bring life out of despair. Do you see that creation ex nihilo? This is so much more than a doctrine. Wonderful doctrine, wonderful teaching. This is about our God. It shows us our God. We've been going through a time of tremendous stress and difficulty lately, as individuals, as a nation. Difficulties as a church. And I imagine that the temptation is to begin to think that the chaos of this world, or a rogue virus, or maybe a power-hungry mob, or a controlling government, the forces of this physical world, all of those are in control. That they create, that they do what they want. But you know, the time is now more than ever for God's people to trust and to declare that God is God, that he creates out of nothing because he is sovereign, that we believe in him who gives life to the dead, who calls into being that which does not exist. This is the God we believe in, who created life in us as well as life in the universe by the word of God out of nothing. This is the God we believe in, the only true God. This God who created what exists out of nothing means that God alone is uniquely sovereign. The first cause of everything, he is your first cause. Everything that you hope, everything that you have is because of this triune God. Without creation ex nihilo, you don't have a biblical doctrine of creation. There's nowhere to get the dirt. The fact that God created everything that exists out of nothing tells you that any worldview, any view of God that does not have God as the sole source of all things is false, is a defective worldview. This God, our God, who spoke the worlds into existence out of nothing, who spoke even the thin air into existence. This is the God who births new life into the dead heart through the proclamation of the good news that Jesus came, died for sins, and rose again to glory. This is the God Abraham believed in, the only God there is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you will have new life. Life from God who creates everything. Because he can. And he will. If you call upon him. O Lord our God. Your word of power calls forth that which does not exist. Calls it into being. And you have by your word and your spirit created a new heart within us. We who call upon the Lord Jesus, because you alone are sovereign over all the world that you made, it will fulfill the purpose for which you created it. And the sin and the rebellion of man, it can never overcome your will and your plan. Lord, bring us now to your table in glad celebration that life has come to us in Christ. That his triumph is our triumph. And so may we as Abraham, may we believe and trust in our God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And it's through Christ our Lord that we pray. Amen and amen.